today on Life Talk.
Let me tell you something, church. Suffering will do what nothing else can do. And that's why you've got to see the hand of God working in your suffering. I'm not saying that he gave you the suffering, but what I am telling you is that he uses suffering, and it will accomplish what very little else will.
Welcome to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. Whether you find yourself in a good place, maybe in a difficult place, or possibly even in a very lonely place, let me encourage you that you've come to the right place. Now, if you're not able to stick around with us for all of today's program, you can always listen to it right from our website, lifetalkradio.us. You may have been listening to the program for a while, or possibly just tuned in. Well, I want you to know that we do this for you. With a world that is searching and coming up empty, it's nice to know you can land on this message of hope and truth, something we all need to hear. So let's jump right in with today's program. Here's Pastor Jeff to tell us more about the message here on Life Talk.
Hi, everybody. Welcome to Life Talk. I'm Jeff Wickwire. Today, we're continuing the series, Living for God, where we're going into part two of the message, Think Not Your Trials Strange. You know, I've learned long ago that it's not what we go through that matters most, but how we go through what we go through that decides victory or defeat. And that's exactly what the Apostle Peter is after with his statement, Think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that have come to try you. He's adjusting our focus, the way we see our trials, so that we see them through God's eyes and not our own. So let's go right to the message, Think not your trials strange, and get our focus adjusted by God's word. If you think the world's going to love you, if you take a strong stand for Jesus, you haven't yet taken a strong stand for Jesus and found out the way they really will do. This world hates Christ, by and large, and Jesus told us why. He said, because their deeds are dark, they are living in sin, and they don't like the light shining. The gospel shines light. And what does the light do? It exposes the darkness. So Jesus said, this is the judgment. This is why judgment is coming. Because light came into the world and men love darkness more than light. Now, Peter's now addressing the issue of suffering in 1 Peter 4. Now, his main point is to help us see the sufferings that come for Christ's sake as something that we ought to be able to rejoice in. If you get persecuted, rejected, criticized, slandered, whatever, for Christ's sake, then it ought to be something you rejoice in. We need to learn to give God praise when that happens. He calls these sufferings, for Christ's sake, fiery trials. Now let's go back. What was the environment that Peter was teaching in? Why did he write this? What was going on with this early church? Well, the Caesars of Rome brought incredible persecution to the Christians of that day. You got to imagine, stop a minute and just think, because sometimes you and I have a tendency to say, God, why are you letting me go through this? But think, if you're one of them and you're looking out there at a crowd of people cheering as they light you and consider it entertainment, or you're in a coliseum full of people and here comes the wild animals to tear you apart. Think of your prayer. Think of looking up and how your last moments would be before Jesus. Just for the record, right now, there is this side of a genocide happening in the Middle East against Christians. In the West, we still have protection, though we've lost some of our freedom of speech. There are Christians now who have been put in jail in Canada, one here in America, for saying homosexuality was a sin. Put in jail. We're not being martyred, but persecution is coming and has increased in the West. But in the Middle East, Christians are being blown up, slaughtered, killed, usually by radical Islamists. And it's increasing. Peter wrote, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. So next, Peter tells us that such trials should be a gladdening experience. Now, either he's crazy, or he's got a hold of a truth that we need to get a hold of. He said, quote, but rejoice to the extent that you're partaking of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. When his glory is revealed.
Peter's words were not empty words. He had been in prison himself, threatened with martyrdom, beaten across the back with the same 39 lashes that had been administered to Jesus. Yet with bruised and bleeding back, he and the other disciples had left the presence of the Sanhedrin. We're told in the book of Acts they were rejoicing after receiving 39 lashes. And what did they do next after such intense persecution? Here's what they did. Here's how they responded. Did they run and hide? No. Acts 5:42 says, daily in the temple and in everybody's house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ, which is the reason they've been beaten. They didn't care if they taught. They just said, don't teach in his name. So what did they go out and do? They doubled up their efforts instead of being intimidated. Let me tell you something, church. The days are coming where you and I are going to have to put on a spine. As a matter of fact, I think it's here. You're going to have to put on a spine. Don't you dare apologize for being a Christian, for loving Jesus, for his name, nothing like that. Now, Peter next describes these kind of trials as a glorifying experience. He says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. You are blessed. Why? Because right then, the Spirit of glory and of God is resting upon you. When they criticize you, make fun of you, mock you, ridicule you, reject you, distance themselves from you, whatever they do, the Spirit of glory and of God is resting on you in a way that it does not happen when you're not being persecuted. It's like he eases up to you and says, I'm right here. I'm right here. On their part, he's blasphemed. Why? Because they're blaspheming him and they're persecuting you, his child. But on your part, he's being glorified. When you're being persecuted, he's being glorified. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit, calling him the Comforter. John 14, some of my favorite passages out of John. He said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Comforter to be with you forever, the Spirit who tells the truth, the Spirit of truth. I've said it so often, I can't imagine being in this world without the Holy Spirit. And thank God for the Holy Spirit. He's our pleader. He's called by God to our side. He's by your side right now. So when you suffer for the kingdom of God, you've got a Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who's right there at your side, strengthening you, giving the truth to you, illuminating you, comforting you, and going to bat for you. You're a supernatural person. You have a supernatural God. Now next, Peter looks at specific, special, and spiritual explanations for the fact of suffering by God's people. Now look what he says now. But let none of you suffer. Talking about all this suffering for Jesus. What about this? Don't you dare suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a busybody in other people's matters. Now, Peter honestly points out that Christians might, like anybody else, bring suffering on their own heads. Now, he gives four examples, and here they are. Let's look at them real quick. There's the case of the murderer. Now, many of the apostles, early converts, they came out of wild backgrounds. With many of them, something called the vendetta was practiced. The vendetta was when someone inherited an obligation to assassinate somebody else who had killed a member of their clan. And murder was a common way of settling differences and was commonplace in Peter's time. This whole idea of the vendetta. Somebody hurt somebody in your clan, you were anointed and appointed to go and take them out. Yet Peter says a Christian is not to suffer as a murderer. So turn to your neighbor and say, don't kill anybody. Then there was the case of the thief. Let none of you suffer as a thief. It means one who steals by fraud or in secret. You don't need to steal out of need or greed. You know why? The Lord's going to take care of your need. So you don't ever need to steal. I've always believed this. If you'll steal a dime, you'll steal a dollar. If you'll steal a dollar, you'll steal a hundred. And this is the way thieves usually start out. They steal a piece of candy, steal a piece of gum, something as a little kid, and they get used to it, used to kind of just taking things. And they just grow into thiefdom, into kleptomania, stealing all the time. Cheat on taxes, cheat here, cheat there. You know, sometimes God will test you when nobody's looking. Because what you do when nobody's looking is who you are, right? Keep clean records with the small stuff, the seemingly insignificant stuff. And you'll never have to worry about stealing. He said, don't do it. The Christian should never steal And then he goes on, he addresses the evildoer. Well, what's an evildoer? The word is malefactor. It's translated malefactor and simply means a doer of bad things, a criminal, somebody who's involved in activities that are against the law. Don't break the law. Don't do it. Amen, Pastor Jeff. Preach it good. I'm just getting so much. Amen. Finally, here he comes. Now look, he's been dealing with killers, thieves, and lawbreakers. Now why would he stick meddler in there after this? Let none of you suffer. Any of you ever meddled and suffered for it? Meddling is simply this. Getting involved in other people's stuff that has nothing to do with you and ain't none of your business. Now that's the Revised Wickwire slanted version. Getting involved in somebody else's stuff that isn't any of your business. The word for busybody occurs only here in the whole New Testament. Don't suffer as somebody who gets involved in other people's stuff when it's none of your business. It means an overseer is what the word means, busybody. In the things that are really the concern of somebody else. In other words, don't become involved in things that aren't any of your business. Wise King Solomon wrote this, interfering in someone else's argument is as foolish as yanking a dog's ears. Anybody ever yanked a dog's ears? Oh, what a cute little dog. You grab those ears, you never do it again. I was out walking my dog yesterday. A neighbor came out. Oh, what a beautiful dog. Knelt down to pet her, and she's new and didn't know who she was. Rah, rah. She pulled back, didn't bite her. Thank God. But what she did was she touched her ear because you're going to get bit. It's going to turn around and bite you if you go meddling in other people's stuff. Say, when do I get involved? When you're invited. And even then, sometimes you ought to say, you know what? This isn't any of my business. Now, next, Peter deals with righteous suffering. Enough of killers and thieves and malefactors and busybodies. Now he's going to deal with righteous suffering that comes from Christian activity. Yet if any one of you suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Now, believers in Jesus were first called Christians. Notice he says, if any of you suffer as a Christian, that word Christian first was coined in Antioch in Acts 11:26. And the name had a measure of contempt attached to it. Oh, they're Christians. It is beginning to do so again in our day. If you're a Christian, it's not what it used to be. Yet there was almost a touch of inspired genius in the name itself because it was a Greek word, Christianos. And it also embodied a Hebrew thought, the Christ or the Messiah or the Anointed One. At first it was a word tinged with scorn and gradually became a name of honor. In time, the believers came to see that it meant they were committed to a glorious person who was not only the promised Messiah of the Jews, but also the creator of the universe, God incarnate, one now seated on the throne of God in heaven. You couldn't be called anything greater than a Christian because it means you're walking with the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Creator, very God, wrapped in flesh. It means you've made a very wise decision. You're following the Anointed One.
Before Pastor Jeff comes back to wrap things up for us today, I'd like to share a couple of important things with you. Let me encourage you to take a minute and check out our website, lifetalkradio.us. You'll find today's program right there in the listen page, along with all of Pastor Jeff's messages. There's also a link to a complete station list that shows all of the stations Life Talk is on across the country, so you can let your friends and family know how they can listen to Life Talk as well. There's also a partner link for you to be able to support this program with your generous gifts. So check it out, lifetalkradio.us. Thanks so much for your heart of generosity. We truly appreciate it. And Pastor Jeff's back now for the conclusion of today's program.
When Peter wrote this letter, the name was still used in scorn. The blood of the martyrs was flowing in rivers. Wave after wave of violent persecution swept over those who bore the title Christian. The 10 successive onslaughts of persecution had only just begun when Peter wrote his first letter. He had no way of knowing that the war against Christians from the Caesars would continue for 300 years, three centuries. No doubt. Now, this is really something to think about. The spirit of prophecy that rested on John as he wrote the Revelation pointed to these 10 future waves of persecution, 10 Caesars who shed Christian blood. When he addressed the church in Smyrna, here's what he wrote. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. The devil will throw some of you into prison to test you. You will suffer for 10 days. 10 Caesars spilled their blood. And when he wrote this, Nero, number one, was the one on the scene. There were 9 to go, ending with Diocletian. Then he says, but if you remain faithful, even when facing death, I will give you the crown of life. And those people received this when they were being put on these stakes and burned alive. Peter next points out that suffering cleanses the church. Get this. Time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? The judgment Peter speaks of was the outbreak of persecution against the church. Can I say this? God allowed it. God could have stopped it. Well, Pastor Jeff, I don't understand why God would allow that. Well, Peter likely well remembered how he himself had brought such awesome disciplinary action against Ananias and Sapphira. You remember that? They lied about giving some money to the church. Now, well, we're going to sell this land and give all the proceeds to the church, and nobody asked them to do it. They just came along and said they were going to do it. We got some land, we're going to sell it and give all the proceeds to the church. But then they lied, and they kept some back. And Peter, oh, this is so sobering. Here's Peter, restored, filled with the Holy Spirit, preacher at Pentecost, walking in such an anointing that the sick were healed by his shadow. They come in and said, yeah, we gave everything we said we were going to. And Peter said, why have you lied to the Holy Ghost? Boom! Down went Ananias. Dead. Well, wifey Sapphira knows none of this. She comes in later. Hey, where's Ananias? Tell me, says Peter. Did you give everything you said? Yeah. The same men that carried out your husband's body are carrying yours out. Boom! Now, if I'm looking to become a member of that church, you've just convinced me to look down the street because they're dropping dead in there for lying. Wouldn't be many people in church, would there, if we were all dropping dead from lying? But they did. Now, here's the interesting thing. As a result, great fear, yeah, I would imagine, came upon the church. But rather than stifle its growth, it says believers were added the more to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. It just grew after that happened. Amazing. When Peter wrote his letter, apostasy was finding a comfortable place in a compliant church. If they did not deal with it, persecution would do the job of cleansing her. Let me tell you something, church. Suffering will do what nothing else can do. And that's why you've got to see the hand of God and the grace of God working in your suffering. I'm not saying that he gave you the suffering. I'm not saying he made you sick or did anything like that. But what I am telling you is that he uses suffering, and it will accomplish what very little else will. You'll read like you never did before. You'll pray like you never did before. You'll seek God like you weren't before when you're suffering. The church was already beginning to believe lies. Apostasy was taking place. False doctrine was infiltrating the church, and some of them were not dealing with it. So God allowed persecution to come in. And I would reckon the Western church needs some cleansing. So will he allow some suffering? Yes, he will. And if you suffer for the cause of Christ, don't you dare walk away and pick up your marbles and go home, get out of church and quit praying and say, why is God doing this to me? You've got to see the grace of God at work in no matter what you're going through. Peter says, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner be? Here's the fact. God does indeed judge his own people. And that ought to sound an alarm for the wicked. God will not hesitate to judge them. Now, here's the thing about judgment, and I've studied this and I've looked at this for so long. Sometimes judgment overtakes them in this life. But sometimes God's judgment has a poetic character, by the way, if you look at it. It has an irony to it, as when Haman was hanged on the very gallows he had prepared for Mordecai. He who rolls a stone, it'll return upon him. You'll see that some people are judged in a very ironic way by God. What they try to do to somebody else is done to them. What they intended for another is brought on them. Read about it in Esther, an incredible story. Or as when Herod, who massacred the babies of Bethlehem, died in torment, his body riddled with a foul and fearful disease, and the Bible says his body was filled with worms, just telling you what it says. He died a terrible death, this killer of the babies. Often wicked people seem to get away with it. You ever bothered by that? Did it ever bother you? How are they doing that, getting away with that? God won't let me get down the street doing something wrong. And they live their lives doing something wrong. All right? David was troubled by this fact of life when he was endlessly hunted by Saul. He said, what's the deal? This guy is making my life miserable and you don't do anything to him. Now, if God could have answered, here's what he would have said. You future king, you David, these 10 years I'm letting this man harass you and I'm not taking him out. It's because you've got rough edges that need to come off, future king. I'm using the suffering. I'm using what's happening to you. We've got to get that view, folks. But the wicked do not escape. Their judgment is simply postponed. All of the wicked, says the Bible, will stand trial at the great white throne of God, guaranteed. Finally, Peter encourages total trust in the face of suffering. We may not always understand. And listen carefully to me. You're not going to understand all the suffering you experience. You're not going to be able to account for why some people do what they do to you. You're not going to be able to understand some things that take place in your life. You don't have to. We walk by faith and not by sight. There are some seasons in your life, church, where you're going to suffer, maybe emotionally, physically, relationally. You're going to suffer some. If you didn't suffer, there's some ways you'd never grow. I'm telling you the truth. There's some ways you'd never grow. If I'd never had a problem, I'd never know that God could solve them. I'd never know what faith in His Word could do. You've got to learn to say, okay, I don't get it. I don't understand why this is lasting so long, why they seem to be getting away with this, why that. But let those who suffer according to the will of God, Peter says, commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Here's what you got to know. Your God is good. And anything that He allows into your life, you got to trust Him. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. I know what I'm thinking about you, sweetheart. Thoughts of good. Thoughts of what? Say it with me. Good. And not of evil. That's what I'm thinking about you. I don't think one evil thought about you. I don't have one evil intention towards you. I'm thinking good. To give you a future and to give you a hope. You got to know, according to Peter, God is good. And what does it say? He's faithful. It may look like you got the bad end of the deal, and you know what? You might have. And you know what? You probably did. Joseph got the bad end of the deal. Thrown in prison, lied about, betrayed, slandered, spent years in a prison for something he didn't do. But what did he say at the end? What you intended for evil, my God meant it for good. So you got to know He's good, and you got to know He's faithful. And when you don't understand His hand, trust His heart. We got to fall back on this truth in the midst of suffering. God is too loving to be unkind. He's too wise to make any mistakes and too powerful to be thwarted in His purposes for you. He will perfect that which concerns you. Say it with me. When you don't understand God's hand, the thing to do when sorrow is like a sea billows roll is trust God anyway and keep doing all the good that you can while you can, as long as you can.
Thanks for tuning in today to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. With the busy schedule everyone has these days, it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Let us know how it has touched your heart by calling us at 877-884-3111. 877-884-3111. You can connect with us at our website, lifetalkradio.us. Also, did you know that Life Talk is on hundreds of stations all across the country? You may have family or friends who would love to know how they could listen to the program as well. There's a comprehensive station list at our website where they can see how to find the program in their area. Finally, Life Talk is a daily program, but also has daily cost. And being a listener-supported program means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. Maybe you've given to this ministry before or have waited for the right time. Well, we believe that these timely messages with Pastor Jeff are making a difference in your life. So this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by giving us a call at 877-884-3111 or at our website, lifetalkradio.us. Your partnership with this program through your generous giving is always needed and very appreciated. So thank you for your very generous gifts. It truly means so much to us. God bless, and thanks for listening to Life Talk.